Well, good evening, brothers and sisters, and Merry Christmas to you. It is Sunday evening at about 5:30. I hope that you've had a great Christmas holiday and that family and friends were brought together in love and harmony. This past week, I had an opportunity to go to Holbrook, Arizona, and witness a baptism of a little 8-year-old girl. Her father is familiar with the baptism ordinance, the proper doctrine affiliated with that baptismal ordinance, and he gave a marvelous talk to the people that were there. A bishop was on hand, and I was watching the bishop's face to see how he would respond to this information that is not well understood by the members of the church. And the bishop sat there and nodded his head in agreement as this father talked about the baptismal ordinance, which has three different parts to it. Number one is the baptism of water by authorized mortals. Number two is the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And number three that he mentioned in his talk is the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Now, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, the way it's understood throughout the church is that when you have your hands laid upon your head during the confirmation part of the baptismal ordinance and the person officiating says, "Receive the Holy Ghost," the majority of the membership of the church think that that is the baptismal of fire and the Holy Ghost. And at that point, that is a command by the person who is officiating in the ordinance, a command that the Holy Ghost now become the constant companion of the recipient upon whose head these hands are laid. Now, the brethren in the church, especially Elder Bednar, are seeking to turn that around. And we've talked about that in some detail, so I won't go into that tonight. You can look that up in the podcast. In a talk that was given in the New Jersey Morristown Mission, called the Baptism of Fire and the Holy Ghost, and we lay it out there according to doctrine and President or Elder Bednar's quotes there. What I'd like to say to you tonight is that the Baptism of Fire and the Holy Ghost is the precursor to receiving the Second Comforter. No one's going to receive the Second Comforter until they've had their Baptism of Fire and the Holy Ghost. Now, another thing that's taught throughout the church is that the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is a process. And when I was giving that talk in New Jersey, people in authority that were there were quick to point out to the missionaries that this is a process and not an event. Well, I'd like to say to you tonight that that is not true doctrine. The baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is an event, and it's recorded in Scripture as such. Now, like everything else in the Gospel, everything proceeds from portions to fullnesses. And so if you could liken the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost to a physical birth has a process of 9 months that ends in an event. The same is true with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. There's a process of sanctification and justification, of being cleansed step by step through the process of repentance and the power of the atonement of Christ. But it has to end in an event. And what's more, it's a baptism. And baptism in and of itself, the very word, means to immerse. So the baptism of water is a pattern of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. As you are totally immersed in water, so in order for this to be a baptism, you have to be totally immersed in heavenly fire. There's no such thing as a partial water baptism, and so likewise there's no such thing as a partial baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. If you don't get the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, you're not prepared to enter into a terrestrial realm. It's a prerequisite. The baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost cleanses and renews and quickens your spirit. The baptism of fire also has a renewing capability on the physical body, but it quickens the spirit. After the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, your spirit's changed. The whole thing is a process to help prepare you and transform you to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you're going to need to step up now and be prepared to go into a terrestrial world. Keep in mind, the whole purpose of these comforters, the Holy Ghost is the first comforter, and the Holy Ghost is the God or comforter of the telestial world. And his purpose is to change, transform, cleanse, purify you, so that you can now become a terrestrial being. And that's what happens when you have the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. You now become a terrestrial being living in a telestial world, and it's now prepared you to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on a terrestrial level. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second comforter, and his job, his purpose, is to transform, further transform, and prepare you to enter into the presence of the third comforter in the celestial realms of glory, and that is the Father. And I believe that there's even another comforter after that, and that's the fourth comforter, and I believe that that can be our Heavenly Mother. Now, the third and fourth comforters are not referred to anywhere in the Scriptures, nor to my knowledge anywhere in the writings of the Latter-day Saints. But I don't think that anybody is going to have an encounter with Heavenly Mother unless they have been changed, transformed, and prepared by the Father himself to meet our Heavenly Mother. And so this is just a movement from one place to another place, each being at each level and at each state preparing you to enter into the next realm. So this baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is recognizable in the Scriptures. Let's go over to Helaman chapter 5. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptural examples on this. And we'll go to Helaman chapter 5. And this is the story of Lehi and Nephi, Helaman's sons. And this is the Helaman of the 2,000 stripling warriors, one of the sons of Alma the Younger. And before we go there, I want to take you to 3 Nephi. Let's go to 3 Nephi, first of all, and just show you a couple of things here. 3 Nephi 9. This is during the 3 days of darkness that Christ is speaking to the Nephites after his death and resurrection. We'd like to go down to verse 20. Here the Savior has said that he's going to do away with sacrifices and burnt offerings, and the new sacrifice will be in verse 20, you shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I, Christ, I will baptize that person with fire and with the Holy Ghost. This part right here, even as the Lamanites, and that's what we're really talking about here in Helaman 5, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. I think you'll see, this is the scripture that people use to point to the fact that you can have the baptism of fire in a process that you don't even know what's happened to you. And that's not understood correctly. When we look over here in chapter 5, you're going to say there is no way that these people or any other people who experience the event that accompanies the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, there's no way that they can't know that something has happened. It is not subtle. There is a huge event. Now, the 9 months leading up to a mortal birth may be subtle, But you'll notice that as we get towards the end of the 9-month process of pregnancy, the things begin to happen. There's a pattern for that. Everything intensifies and speeds up towards the end of this process of this birth and ends with an event. And that's the birth of a baby. It's the same thing with the baptism of fire. You can have things happening to you through the gift of the Holy Ghost and through the transforming power and sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost, a step at a time. But as you draw near to this event, you're going to see things starting to speed up in your life. Many of you who are listening to these podcasts are in that speeding up place. Now, if you can recognize what's happening to you, then you can look forward with faith and anticipation to the blessed event. Isn't that what we call birth of a baby? When you have your baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, you're going to be a newborn babe. Something is going to happen to you. You're going to go from a fallen, lost, and hopeless adult state in a telestial world to a newborn child in Christ, where he becomes your father. You're a child. I want you to notice that one of the absolute criteria in having your comforter blessing is to become as a little child. Well, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost makes you childlike. Not childish, but childlike. You come out of that with attributes that have reversed the natural man falling tendencies and placed you in a situation where you become a newborn child in Christ, and he is your now your father. So when it says these Lamanites knew it not, the interpretation of that is they knew something that had happened, because you'll see that, but they didn't know what to call it. They didn't have the words to explain it. It's not like you and I here on this podcast tonight are talking about something called the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. They didn't have that. As you'll see, that everybody in that prison were dissenters. Let's go over to Helaman chapter 5. If you read closely, you can see, and we can see some keys in this story here, in this account, that can tell us what to expect. You need to ask yourself the question as you're listening to this podcast right now, knowing that this is critical. All of you have already read the baptism of water. I don't think there is very many people listening to this podcast that have not been baptized by someone having an authority, Aaronic priesthood authority, to baptize you by water. And you've had hands laid upon your head. You've been confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and have been given the priesthood injunction. An injunction is a command now to go forth and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Very few people, very few, rarely do they obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is synonymous with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. I want you to put those two terms together because they mean the same. So when you say receive the Holy Ghost, what you're really doing is telling that person now to go forth and obtain the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Same thing. Well, can it happen at baptism? Yes. And there are some accounts in the early history of the church where it happens, but it is rare. And a person may be baptized at age 8 and live most of their life and not experience the baptism of fire until later on in their life in an older age. Or they may be baptized at any time in their lifetime and die and never experience the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. That's my concern. You will never experience this unless you understand it and seek for it with every fiber of desire that you possess. This is not something that's going to automatically happen to you because mortals have laid their hands upon their head and said, receive something. It's not going to happen. And that's the problem right now we have in the church. We have a misunderstanding. We think that's what that means. And so when you've been confirmed, the whole baptismal ordinance is complete. For most of the members of the church, they are laboring under the illusion that their baptismal ordinance is complete, and when in reality, it's only halfway there. Remember that statement by Joseph? You might as well baptize a bag of sand as to baptize somebody by water without the accompanying baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And as we've talked about before, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is not performed by institutions. It is not performed by mortals. It comes under the direction and or by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice what he said over there in chapter 9. I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. So we need to ask ourselves the question, brothers and sisters, have I received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? And how are you going to know that? Because right now, if you're listening to this podcast, you probably have some serious doubts that you have received that. And it's going to be more serious by the time we get through here in a minute when you see what this actually means from the scriptures. How do you know if you've had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? It's simple. You go to the Lord and you ask him. Do you think that you're going to go to another mortal somewhere and say, hey, can you tell me if I've had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? I've seen where other people have said to others, you've received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Now, then, how do you know that? You may be under the cleansing influence of that Spirit, and it may be progressing you forward like the 9 months of a pregnancy, but unless it ends in the event, you haven't had it. And again, 99% of the people are going to teach that it's a process and not an event. You know why they're teaching that? Because it's upsetting for them to think that if it's an event, they haven't had it, then they're in jeopardy. And so we call it a process, never mentioning it's an event, because that salves our concerns, makes us feel like, oh, I'm okay, I'm in the process. Well, how long does a pregnancy last? You better get to the birth, folks, and have the event. And you can tell when you're getting close, because here's the pattern again. When you're nearing the birth of a baby, everything is escalating. There's more pain. There are signs along the way that that birth is imminent, water breaking, pains that are paced at so much time apart, labor pain. I mean, it's a great symbol. So let me just say that when you ask the Lord, have I had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? And how important is this? Again, I'll say it is the precursor to the second comforter and making your calling and election sure. You're not going to have your calling and election made sure and have a second comforter experience unless the baptismal ordinance is completed with fire in an event. So let's go over here to Helaman chapter 5 for just a minute. The key to understanding this is you can look at the whole story and it gives the background. Nephi and Lehi were great missionaries. Nephi gave up the judgment seat to Sazoram, and he and his brethren went out and started preaching the gospel to the Nephites. And in verse 17, it says they went among those that are dissenters among the Nephites. And in 17, it says they had some great success. And those that were converted returned to the Nephite population and endeavored to repair the wrongs which they had done. And then verse 18, they go to the Lamanites. I want you to notice in verse 18 that at the bottom it says, when they preached with such power and authority, because they preached what was given to them by the Spirit. That is called the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues doesn't always mean that you're speaking in a foreign language or that you're speaking the Adamic language. That can be it. As a missionary, when I went to Germany, Boyd K. Packer laid his hands on my head and promised me the gift of tongues. We had language training missions there, and within 6 months, I was reading, writing, and speaking German fluently. So that certainly is a manifestation of the gift of tongues. And you can also be endowed with the gift of tongues where you speak in an unknown language, and there's an interpreter there that will interpret it, and it's always a message from God. It's something that edifies and lifts the two persons who are involved, the speaker and the translator, and anybody else that's in the room. If there's no edification, if there's no instruction, you can check that as coming from the wrong source. If there's a person speaking in tongues, but there's no interpreter or translator, you can check that as coming from the wrong source. But another way you can speak in tongues is that you speak as moved upon by the Holy Ghost. You speak with the tongue of angels, wherefore you speak the words of Christ. So if you've ever had given to you, either in a talk or a lesson or in your prayers, the words that you should speak before you spoke them, then you're speaking in tongues. That is a manifestation of the gift of tongues. Now, as a result of this, in verse 19, there were 8,000 Lamanites that were baptized and convinced of the traditions of their fathers. They were having such success that Nephi and Lehi were taken and thrown into prison. The prison they were in was the same prison that Ammon and his brethren were cast into by the servants of Limhi. Verse 22, let's look at some things. After many days without food, they come to kill him. And 23, here we go. As they come into the prison, they say Nephi and Lehi, second line, were encircled about as if by fire. Now, this is what's going to happen. Why should we expect, when the Lord teaches us about the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost and gives us examples of it out of the Book of Mormon, why should we expect to interpret it in some other way or look for some other manifestation than what God has given us in His Holy Book? Yet that's exactly what we do. Because we haven't been encircled about by fire, and because we haven't had the experience we're going to read about here, we want to wrest the scriptures and use some other kind of manifestation to prove that we've had this experience. Look at the bottom of verse 23. They were standing in the midst of fire and were not burned. 24, second line, encircled about with a pillar of fire that burned them not, and their hearts did take courage. See, they have not had this experience before. Nephi and Lehi have not had this experience. This is the first time that they've seen themselves standing in the midst of fire. And you can gather from verse 24 that it was astonishing and disconcerting. And after a few minutes, when they see that they're not only are they not consumed, but they're filled with joy, then their hearts take courage. Now, along with this, you've got the earth shaking and the prison shaking. Go down to verse 27. Here's your key to understanding why these, over in 3D 5:9, it says, they were baptized by fire and the Holy Ghost and knew it not. These are already these people who are in prison with Nephi and Lehi that are in the cells. Not the Lamanites that came in to kill them. The Lamanites that came in to kill them are standing dumbfounded and struck with fear, because everything around them is moving and shaking. They're afraid they're going to be crushed to death. But there are 300 Nephites and Lamanites. Look at the bottom of verse 27. They that were in the prison were Lamanites and Nephites, here, right here, who were dissenters. Now, what does that mean? That means that these are baptized members of the church who, for one reason or another, have walked away from activity in the church. Do we have anything like that today? These are people who've already been baptized by water. These are already people who have had hands laid upon their heads for the conferral of the gift of the Holy Ghost, the invitation, and for some reason have walked away from that and find themselves in a Lamanite prison. That's a key that you understand. These people already have a foundation and have made covenants with the Lord. And I'll venture to say that they have at one time or another felt the Spirit of the Lord, and before their dissension were in a process, at least to one degree or another, of moving upward. And then got sidetracked, like happens in our day. Verse 29, look at this. A cloud overshadows. In verse 29, there came a voice as if it were above the cloud of darkness, saying, "Repent ye, repent ye, and seek no more to destroy my servants who have been sent unto you to declare good tidings." What's the good tidings that these people have? Notice that they are sent unto the dissenters. Nephi and Lehi, if you go up to verse 17, it says they preached with great power, insomuch they did confound many of those dissenters. See, they were out like our MLS missionaries today, or MLS mission, if you get called on an MLS mission, your job is to go out and reclaim what they call in the mission field, the low-hanging fruit. Well, the low-hanging fruit means that you're going to go out and talk to disenfranchised, dissenting members of the church who've left the church for one reason or another. It's not like you're working with total strangers who have no foundation. That's the low-hanging fruit. You don't have to work as hard. You don't have to get a ladder to climb up in the top of the tree to pick the fruit because you've already got fruit on the lower branches. That means they've already been baptized. They've made covenants. They have felt the Spirit. And so what we do as MLS missionaries is we go out there and hopefully get them to where they feel the Spirit of the Lord again. The good tidings that they're sent to declare are, let us teach you what it means to complete the rest of the baptismal ordinance. You're operating under misunderstood doctrine. I'll bet you there's no difference of these people then than there are now. I'll bet you that many members of the church who left the church did not understand the doctrine of a completed baptismal ordinance. They were lacking the knowledge of the baptism of fire. I honestly believe that that's the reason why we have so many people leaving the church today, is because they think they've already obtained something and they don't feel anything. You'll see that the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is full of feeling. Let's go to verse 30. They heard this voice, and behold, it was not a voice of thunder, neither was it a voice of great tumultuous noise. Now, this is interesting because all around them, they've got thunder and tumultuous noise, earthquakes, prison walls shaking. But in the midst of all this, it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as if it had been a whisper, and it did pierce even to the very soul. Notice this, notwithstanding the mildness of the voice, comma, the earth shook exceedingly, the walls of the prison tumbled, and a cloud of darkness was still over them, did not disperse. Verse 32, this is the second time. Now, this is three times. Second time, the voice came again, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seek no more to destroy my servant. What do you think it means, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? When you obtain the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, you have now stepped up into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is terrestrial. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not the kingdom of heaven. It's not even the kingdom of God that we teach. The kingdom of God is a political kingdom that Joseph Smith was going to establish with something called the Council on 50, was disqualified when the last member of the Council of 50 died in 1949, and that was Heber J. Grant. And we have not built that up yet. So when it comes out and it says, this second time, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that means you have the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. You're going to enter into a newness of life and be what the Book of Mormon calls alive in Christ. That's the good news, the good tidings that Nephi and Lehi are bringing all these people. You want to know what they're preaching over in verse 18 when they had 8,000 people join the church? That's what they were preaching. And they were given what they should say. Verse 33, a third time the voice came and did speak unto them, marvelous words which cannot be uttered by man. See this right here, brothers and sisters. Those who are listening to these words are now in the final stages of the 9-month pregnancy. They are about to give birth. And they're hearing words that are leading. Do you sense in this experience here an escalation of things? There was a man there who was a Nephite who becomes a facilitator. His name over in verse 39 is Aminadab. And the people were concerned. I want to back up and look at one more. Look at verse 36. This is also one of the keys to the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Not only are they hearing this voice, but look at 36. It came to pass, they turned him about, and behold, he saw through the cloud of darkness the faces of Nephi and Lehi. Put you here. Because when this happens to you, this is you. The face of Nephi and Lehi, they did shine exceedingly, even as the faces of angels. When you have your baptism of fire, and if there's a witness there that could describe what he's witnessing when you have this experience, this is what you'll see. You'll see fire, and your faces will shine. And he beheld that they did lift their eyes to heaven, and they were in the attitude as if talking or lifting their voice to some being who they beheld. Now the Lamanites ask a question in verse 38, who is it with whom these men are conversing? And Amminadab, who is a dissenter, says they do converse with the angels of God. And I believe that, and I know that, because you're going to see angels here in just a minute. Angels always accompany the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. But if you look up in verse 36, it says they were in the attitude of as if talking or lifting their voices to some being whom they beheld. And I think that's the truth. What they're doing is they're talking with God. And there are angels present, but Lehi and Nephi now, even though their physical bodies are in that prison, they aren't there. They are in another place. And the person that they're speaking to is Christ. And they're now into a terrestrial realm. All these people who are still in the telestial world are observing this, but they have not yet had the same experience. Verse 40, they say, what shall we do that this cloud of darkness may be removed from overshadowing us? And then, brothers and sisters, that is the question you and I, all of us, should be asking. Because until we have this baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and if you're still thinking this is a process and not an event, you are overshadowed with a cloud of unbelief. And you need to be asking the same question that these 300 Lamanites and Nephites ask. What shall we do that this cloud of darkness may be removed from overshadowing us? And Amminadab gives the answer, verse 41. You must repent and cry unto the voice, even until you shall have faith in Christ, who was taught unto you. See, these folks have a foundation. Alma and Amulek and Zeezrom, they all heard those three men. And they were also witnesses to Zeezrom's conversion. Verse 42, came to pass, they did begin to cry, circle the word cry, unto the voice of him who had shaken the earth. And they did cry, circle that word again, unto the cloud of darkness was dispersed. It lifted. In verse 43, when the cloud's up, look, they look at themselves. They look at each other. This is the 300 now, Nephites and Lamanites. Look at the bottom of verse 43. They saw that they were encircled about every soul with a pillar of fire. This is the event of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. It's no wonder we call it a process. Out of the 15 million members of the church, how many do you think have experienced this? There are some, but I venture to say the percentage is small. Why is it small? Because we believe a false doctrine. We believe a tradition that come down. And I'm not saying that it's on purpose or that there's a conspiracy. I just know how difficult it is to preserve truth restored in a telestial world. And we're now 100 plus years away from the restoration. And this is one of the areas that has been difficult to preserve. And so we've slipped into this process and we've totally abandoned the event. We don't like to talk about the event because then that means that after all these years as a member in the church, I have not had the completion of the baptismal ordinance. And that's disconcerting. Bottom of verse 43, encircled about every soul. Look at 44. They were encircled about, yea, even they were as if in the midst of flaming fire, yet it did not harm them, neither did it take hold upon the walls of the prison. They were filled with, here you go, they were filled with that joy which is unspeakable. There's one thing. Put your finger here, go over to section 121, the Doctrine and Covenants. Now you start to get a feel in verse 26. Key word is unspeakable. Look at verse 26, section 121. God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost. Put in there right there, baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Because that's what it is. Unspeakable, that has not been revealed since the world was until now. Notice what else they have in verse 44, not only joy unspeakable, but they are now full of glory. These 300 men are now prepared to have a second comforter experience. I don't know how many of them have it, because just because you have this doesn't mean that you're going to seek for it. I would venture to say that there is a good percentage of these 300 men that never saw a second comforter experience because they didn't know the doctrine. You have, brothers and sisters, you have the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. You are knocking on the veil, and the second comforter experience is not far away. Why? Because you need to have this experience to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be able to be transformed so that you can abide His presence in the world of glory. Otherwise, you wouldn't survive. It would kill you. No unclean thing can dwell in the presence of God. The purpose of the baptism of fire is to transform. What I want you to know is it not only changes you physically, but it also quickens your spirit. Your spirit's not the same. Here's another thing. After you've had the second comforter experience, the Lord wants you to come to Him frequently. This isn't a one-time thing. He wants you to come to Him frequently. And every time you come to Him, you will experience the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. You're living in the telestial world. You can't be here and not be spotted to a degree. So every time that you have this experience and this encounter and come back into the world where you pay your bills and you attend school and you work at your career and you feel the tugs and pulls of the telestial world, before you can enter back into His presence, you're going to need to have that cleansing again. No unclean thing. I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. So you need to be cleansed every time you go through. So, and as you return to Him, after you've had your first encounter with Him, the second comforter, you'll know things after that that you didn't know before that. So it becomes more readily available to you. With His permission, but my feeling is He wants you, once you've come once, to come often. And every time that you come, you'll need to be transformed from this telestial world that has its effect on you. You can't be here for an hour and not have some effect. So every time that you go into His presence, you're going to have this experience, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. It's the precursor to your encounter with the Lord. Go back to verse 45. The Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven and did enter into their hearts. They were filled, as it were, with fire, and they could speak forth marvelous words. Conversing with the Lord through the veil, there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it had been a whisper, saying, peace, peace be unto you because of your faith in my well-beloved, who was from the foundation of the world. And when they heard this, verse 48, they cast up their eyes as if to behold from whence the voice came. And behold, here's another indicator of the baptism of fire. They saw the heavens open. You're going to look into heaven. And angels came down out of heaven and ministered unto them. Now there it is. There's your event, see. Verse 49, there were about 300 souls who saw and heard these things, and they were bidden to go forth and marvel not, neither should they doubt. See, you can let the world pull you back away from this, and it's possible if you don't stay on this path and press forward. It's possible for you to go backwards and lose this experience and begin to doubt what's happened to you. You wouldn't think that would happen, wouldn't you? But I've seen it. I've seen people who've had marvelous experiences, and they let doubt and the word using in the Book of Mormon, it's not reasonable that such things should happen, see? You live in a scientific world that says, I won't believe it till I see it. You can take these choice spiritual experiences, and because of the reasonableness of the telestial world, you can lose it all through doubt. 50. Came to pass that they did go forth. Remember, we talked about when you have these experiences, are you supposed to talk about it? If you have the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, are you supposed to talk about it? Have you ever been told that we don't talk about these things because it's sacred? Of course it's sacred. We talked about casting your pearls. You just don't do it to pigs. Here's another example of that. They declared throughout all the regions round about all the things which they had heard and seen. There's your example. Testify. And here's why you testify of this. the more part of the Lamanites were convinced of them, look at this, because of the greatness of the evidence which they had received. You testify of these things. You have your second comforter experience, you entertain an angel, you testify of that. You become, at this point, when you've had this experience, you become what Moroni calls, those who had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost are what Moroni calls the chosen vessels of the Lord. And you go out and testify to what Moroni calls, this is over in Moroni chapter 7, you go out and testify to the residue. So you got two groups, chosen vessels and residue. The residue are those who haven't had this experience. And you testify of what's happened to you with such power that the evidence of your testimony convinces them. And then look what happens in verse 51. As they were convinced, they laid down their weapons of war. What are the weapons of war today? You hold a grudge. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody offended you. So your weapon of war is, you're going to hold a grudge. Well, as long as that man's the bishop, I'll never ever go back to church. You know, I mean, on and on. Another weapon of war is, you don't tell people you love them. Another weapon of war is, you don't say, I was wrong. Here's another weapon of war. You don't say these words, can you forgive me? These are the weapons of war, and because of the evidence of those who've had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, is so powerful, it touches the heart of the residue, and they lay down their weapons of war, and also their hatred and the traditions of their fathers. Verse 52, came to pass, they did yield up unto the Nephites the lands of their possessions. Yield is your key word, because yielding is the final step in your spiritual progression. Go over to Helaman chapter 3 and let me show you that word, yielding. Yielding now ties in with what we call the law of consecration. Let's go to Helaman chapter 3. Let's go to verse 34. Remember what these people that did? They yielded up everything they had. They yielded up their possessions to the Nephites, their lands that they had, probably stolen and taken in warfare. But nonetheless, they try to repair the things they've done when they have the baptism of fire. 34. They were lifted up in the pride even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now, this was a great evil which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, that means in spite of the persecutions and the much affliction, they did fast and pray oft. Want some keys on how to obtain the baptism of fire? Here's some. Fasting once a month, by the way, is not fasting oft. And praying once a day nowadays is not praying oft. You better be at least three times a day, as the scriptures indicate. And then your prayers better move from primary prayers, foundational, up to mighty prayer, and then into something even holier and higher than that. And stronger in humility and firmer in the faith of Christ. These are the results of fasting and praying oft in the midst of persecution and great affliction. Unto the fulfilling their souls with joy and consolation. Remember what it said back there? They were filled with joy unspeakable. And the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their, here right here, triple underline this, yielding their hearts unto God. See, that's the key. So let me give you some things, just some things that you can look for so you can recognize some characteristics of the baptism of fire. Characteristic number one, you're encircled by fire or a pillar of fire. Person who's writing this says, like a column of light or plasma that surrounds them. I like that. It's not the literal telestial fire. This is a heavenly fire. And the reason it's encircling them is that in order to be called a baptism, it has to be a total immersion, or there's no baptism. There's no partial baptisms here. It's all immersed, one in water and the other in fire. Number two, the presence and ministration of angels. Number three, you're going to obtain a remission of sins. We've talked about a remission being different than forgiveness. A remission is a total transformation that involves not only the physical body, but also the spirit and all effects of sin are removed. There is a healing and a wholeness that comes with a remission of sins that doesn't have to come with forgiveness of sins. Number five, speak with a new tongue. Or skip one, excuse me. Four, purification of the heart by fire. See, all that the Savior wants from us, brothers and sisters, He doesn't want your mind. He wants your heart. There was a man that had his second comforter experience, and as he stood before the Savior, after he had witnessed the wounds in his hands and his feet, and the Savior reached down and picked him up, faced him face to face, he asked him one question. The one question was, where's your heart? Called him by name, Ralph. Where's your heart? And Ralph said, I couldn't answer the question. Well, Ralph would never even been at that encounter if he hadn't prior to that had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. So I think Ralph had a lot to learn, even though his heart had to be right to a certain degree to have this experience. Five, speaking with a new tongue, speaking the word of angels by the power of the Holy Ghost. And six, sanctification. You become holy by being filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a sanctifier. Sanctification, according to Moroni 10, verse 33, says that you're made holy and without spot. That has to happen in order for you to come into the presence of the Lord. Now let's go over to 3 Nephi 19 real quick. Look at one more. This has just all been on my mind this week because of baptism of this little girl that I saw, and I was reminded because of the talk the father gave. He understood the complete ordinance. He told his little 8-year-old daughter, he gave the talk on the Holy Ghost, and he says, now, sweetheart, the Holy Ghost is waiting for you to be your constant friend, the closest friend that you've ever had. He's waiting for you, but you have to go find him. I thought, good for you, Dad, teaching that 8-year-old. Now, in 3 Nephi 19, you know the story. If you'll read closely, we get the feeling, you know, that there are 2,500 people there the first day, and they spend all night that night going out. So in verse 19, we have the beginning of the second day. There must have been thousands of people here, but if you look closely, we have a tendency to think that what we're reading about here in 3 Nephi 19 is happening to everybody. It's not. What you're reading about here in 3 Nephi 19 is talking about the 12. Now, you look closely. I know for years when I read about this, boy, everybody's having this experience. No, they're not. It's the 12 that are having this experience. Now, let's go on up and look at that and say in verse 11, Nephi went down into the waters, was baptized. He comes up out of the water and begins to baptize. He baptized all those whom Jesus had chosen. That's the 12. Came to pass that they were all baptized. Who? The 12. They came up out of the water. The Holy Ghost did fall upon them. I want you to know, brethren, since these people are already baptized, this is not their first baptism. This is a rebaptism. It was authorized and by the Spirit of the Lord. And they're rebaptized. And the purpose of their rebaptism is a new covenant they're entering into, a new commitment to serve Christ all the days of their life. Verse 13, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here we go. Who? The 12. So here you have how many thousands of people who are standing by witnessing this. They're seeing an example of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. It's not happening to them. I'm not going to say that it didn't happen to others in these days that were there. So you had 2,500 people that had an eyewitness account where they did see, hear, and handle the Savior. The people on the second day that came that weren't there the first day didn't have that experience. But they are witnessing this. Verse 14, behold, they were encircled about as if it were by fire. It came down from heaven, and the multitude did bear witness of it. See, that's everybody else. That's everybody else looking at the 12. And angels did come down out of heaven, did minister unto them. See, when the baptism of fire takes place, you're going to have angels that are visible. You're going to see angels. Whether anybody else around you sees them, I don't know, but you who are having this experience will see, hear, and converse with angels. 15, it came to pass while the angels were ministering unto the disciples, Jesus comes, and then they have prayer. Now let's go over the page. You can look at all this, But it's important that you understand that we're talking about the disciples here, and the multitude is witnessing it. Let's go to verse 24. Jesus prays, and then the 12 are praying. And after he prays a little bit, he comes to them. In verse 24, it says, came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, the 12. And see, you got to get a picture of this. Here's Jesus interacting with the 12, and you've got thousands of people standing around that are witnessing it, this manifestation. They're seeing it, but they're not involved. They're not involved as the 12 are. He came unto his disciples. They did continue without ceasing to pray unto him. That is a definition of mighty prayer. They did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray, and they were filled with desire. You want to know what the next step is? Above fundamental, foundational, primary prayer, there it is. And by the way, it's this prayer. They are crying. They are crying unto the Lord. And this is your precursor to the baptism of fire. It came to pass that Jesus blessed them, and they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them. Here we go. And the light of his countenance did shine upon them. And behold, they, the 12, were as white as the countenance and also the garments of Jesus. And behold, the whiteness thereof did exceed all the whiteness, yea, even there could be nothing upon the earth so white as the whiteness thereof. That is the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Look a little bit further. Go on down. He goes a little bit ways off. Praise the Father in verse 27. He says this, 28. You want to know what the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost does? Watch. Father, I thank thee that thou hast, here we go, purified those whom I have chosen. Who? The 12. Because of their faith. And I pray for them, the 12, and also for them who shall believe on their, that's the residue. See, the 12 are chosen vessels. The residue now are going to witness and have a testimony given to them. The residue who shall believe on their words, that they may be purified in me. Who? The residue. Through faith on their words, who? The 12, even as the 12 are purified in me. See, this is a plan set up between chosen vessels and the residue. Chosen vessels are ministered to by angels and have had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Who's that? It's the 12. And what does it mean to be out of the world? It means you have been lifted from a telestial to a terrestrial plane where Jesus Christ is now your Father and your God. And you're now being ministered by the second Comforter. Because of their faith, that they may be purified in me, that I may be in them, as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one, that I may be glorified in them. We've talked about that, being made perfect in Christ. 30. Jesus had spoken these words, he came again to his disciples, and they did pray steadfastly without ceasing unto him. Why? Why to him? Because he is now their God. Does that mean that they'll never pray to the Father again? No. That just means that he's there and something's happened because of his ministration, and he is the center focus of everything that's happened in their life. How appropriate that they should pray to him. And even the Savior says, Father, you behold how they pray unto me. They pray unto me because I am with them. That's appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't take anything away from the Father. You think that Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother are displeased because they see these 12 praying unto their beloved Son? Well, I think they rejoice. Verse 30, when Jesus had spoken these words, he came again to his disciples. They were white even as Jesus. Bottom of verse 30. Verse 32, tongue cannot speak the words which Christ prayed, neither can be written by man the words which he prayed. And I'll tell you that whatever those 12 are saying is the same thing. You couldn't write it down and you couldn't testify of it, because those are the same words that Jesus would speak. Look at verse 33, the multitude did hear and bear record, and their hearts were open, and they did understand in their hearts the words which he prayed. Nevertheless, so great and marvelous were the words which he prayed, They cannot be written, neither can they be uttered by man. Came to pass that when Jesus made an end of praying, he came again to his disciples, and he said unto them, look at this. This is so amazing. So great faith have I never seen among all the Jews. That includes the 12 and the first presidency. That includes Peter, James, and John, and the 12, or the 11 at that point. So great faith have I never seen among all the Jews, wherefore I could not show unto them so great miracles because of their unbelief. What these Nephites are witnessing right here at the temple area around Bountiful has never been witnessed, nor heard, nor recorded in all of the house of Israel. Look at verse 36. I say unto you, there are none of them of the Jews that have seen so great things as ye have seen, neither have they heard so great things as ye have heard. So there's a question. Did Peter and James and John have the baptism of fire before Jesus left? Did they have the baptism of fire? And the answer is no. When did they get it? You can read about it when you go over to Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. And that's after the 40-day ministry of Christ. So when he says, I've never seen anything like this in all of my ministry among all the Jews on the eastern continent of what I've seen here among you, is it any wonder these people were, the Nephites were obliterated from the face of the earth? Go with me to Alma chapter 9. Brothers and sisters, you have a record in your hands of a people who obtained something through the gospel of Jesus Christ and priesthood power that no other society or people have ever attained on the earth. There are lots of people in different societies. Christ has ministered to them. They have their records. There are records that will come forth of other societies and other people in other lands where he went and ministered to them because he is the God of the whole earth and his sheep are on the whole earth and he's been there. But never did you have a society from Adam on up to today that obtained what these Nephites did. Go with me to Alma chapter 9, and let me show you that this is true. And isn't it marvelous that of all of the records, and I testify to you, there are many records on parchments and plates that are still hidden up in the earth in caves and hidden places that will come forth, but we don't have them. The Lord brought forth a record of one people who obtained something that no other people have obtained. What a tender mercy that is for us, especially for us in this day, who are seeking the face of the Lord, to have the baptism of fire, to make our calling election sure, and to have an encounter in the presence of Christ while still alive in the flesh. What other record do you think would help you obtain that more than the Book of Mormon? No wonder the church is under condemnation, because we've treated lightly the things which we have received. Which vanity and unbelief have brought the whole church under condemnation and will remain under that condemnation until we repent and remember the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon. This is a whole society that obtained life in Christ. Go with me to Alma 9 and let's see about the people whose record we're reading. I hope that after tonight you have a new appreciation of the Book of Mormon, and that you take the Book of Mormon to be your handbook on how to enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and have your second comforter experience, and that you press forward boldly for this, and that the Book of Mormon now becomes a companion and a handbook on how to achieve that like you've never seen in your life before. 18. I say unto you that if you persist in your wickedness, your days shall not be prolonged in the land, for the Lamanites shall be sent upon you, which they were. Down a couple of lines, they'll visit you with utter destruction. 19. For he will not suffer you that ye shall live in your iniquities to destroy this people. I say unto you, nay, it would be better. He would rather suffer that the Lamanites destroy all this people, which they did, who are called the people of Nephi, if it were possible that they should fall into sins and transgression. See, it's better if an enlightened people be taken out rather than continue to bring in generation of God's children into a ripened, fallen society where they have no chance because of the wickedness of their fathers. Better to take them all out. Remember, where much is given, much is required, and he who sins against the greater light receives the greater condemnation. These Nephites were wiped out. And look what it says down at the bottom of verse 19. After Adam, you had so much light and so much knowledge given unto them of the Lord their God. Yea, after having been such a highly favored people of the Lord, we've talked about that. Yea, after having been favored, here we go, above every other nation, kindred, tongue, or people. There you go. That was from Adam up to the present. Look at your date. What's your date here? What are we looking at? 82 BC. So from 4000 BC up to 82 BC, there have never been another people who have been as favored as this. And I'll tell you that there has never been another people since then that have been so favored, including the Latter-day Saints. After having had all things made known unto them according to their desires and their faith and prayers of that which hath been and which is and which is to come. See, they had Urim and Thummim. They also had priesthood signs where they could inquire concerning the past, present, and future. 21. Having been visited by the Spirit of God, having conversed with angels. The reason they do that is because of the baptism of fire. Having been spoken unto by the voice of the Lord. That's the more sure word of prophecy. Having the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, also many gifts. The gift of speaking with tongues. The gift of preaching. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And what's this? And the gift of translation. Another door that's opened with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters. You want to be a part of the 144,000 that will go out in a coming day? When the day of the Gentile wraps up and the day of Israel opens up, you want to go from a period of time where Aaronic priesthood has been the functioning priesthood. That's the day of the Gentile. You want to pass over that. You want to be numbered among the house of Israel. You want to be that small little remnant of the Gentiles who repent of their sins and are numbered with the house of Israel. When we move from the day of the Gentile into the day of Israel and start to see Melchizedek priesthood, patriarchal priesthood power poured out upon the earth, one of the gifts of that is translation. We are on the cusp of the ordinance and gift of translation being restored among those who have paid the price. I'll tell you what, nobody is going to have access to the gift of translation and that ordinance that has not had the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Absolutely not. 22, yea, after having been delivered of God out of the land of Jerusalem, etc., etc., etc. Skip down to 23. And now behold, I say unto you that if this people who have received so many blessings from the hand of the Lord should transgress contrary to the light and knowledge which they do have, I say unto you that if this be the case, that if they should fall into transgression, it would be far more tolerable for the Lamanites than for them. Skip over to Mormon chapter 5, verse 17. Let me show you another one that's fantastic. See, brothers and sisters, Christ is the God of the terrestrial world. Father is the God of the celestial world. You can access the Father while you're here in this celestial world. There are people who are visiting with the Father and the Son and with Mother. Now go with me to Mormon chapter 5, verse 16. Behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive. This is Cumorah. This is what's happening with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world, and they are driven about as chaff before the wind. This is the fulfillment of Alma 9, when it says that if they get to that point of degeneracy, then they're wiped out. Where much is given, he who sins against the greater light receives the greater condemnation. What kind of light did these people have? Look at verse 17. They were once a delightsome people. They had Christ for their shepherd. You take that literally now. That's second comforter. Yea, they were led even by God the Father. That means the God of the celestial world was known by these people. And they were taken through the processes we've talked about tonight from the Holy Ghost and angels into the presence of the Son, who took them into the presence of the Mother and the Father in heaven. And they knew him. But now, verse 18, here's the sad part. They are led about by Satan, even as chaff is driven before the wind, or a vessel tossed upon the waves without sail or anchor, or without anything wherewith to stir her, and even as she is, so are they. Look at this. Behold, the Lord hath reserved their blessing, which they might have received in the land, for the Gentiles to possess it. That's our day. That started with Joseph Smith and is now about ready to end. How have we done? We have the blessings here that these people are talking about here, the blessings of this Nephite society who were alive in Christ and sinned against it. Those blessings were reserved for us. How have we done? How have we done as the Gentiles? Think members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Don't think people outside the church. Think Gentiles. Now verse 22. Oh then, O ye Gentiles, how can you stand before the power of God except ye shall repent and turn from your ways? Know ye not that ye are in the hands of God? This is to us. This is not speaking to just non-members. This is to members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We talked about this. Know ye not that he hath all power, and at his great command the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll? That's pre-millennial. Therefore, repent ye. This is us. Humble yourselves before him, lest he shall come out in justice against you. Here we go. Lest a remnant of the seed of Jacob shall go forth among you as a lion and tear you in pieces, and none can deliver. How are you going to escape the remnant of Jacob? How are you going to do that? And they're in our midst right now. I'll tell you how you're going to do that. You are now, as of tonight, you ask Heavenly Father, have I received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost? Now, I've given you scriptural examples. If the answer to your prayer is no, then you press forward and you go for that with all your worth, because that is the way you'll survive the lion. If you don't have the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and if you're not foreordained for other purposes, because there will be non-members that'll come through, but the Gentiles, meaning the members of the church, know better. We know better. Now, we've been believing false doctrine. We have accepted false traditions. It isn't taught on purpose. There's no conspiracy at a church level to deceive the saints. It's just we have had a difficult time preserving the truth that was restored from heaven. No fault finding, no finger pointing. It's just the way it is. Now you and I that know differently can make a difference. We can seek for this and obtain individually what may be more difficult institutionally. God bless us to seek for this unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the door through which we enter into the presence of the Lord, and all the blessings that are reserved for that remnant, 144,000 men and women who'll have the gift and doctrine of translation, be able to go forth under the direction, ministry, and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and save people who otherwise are doomed. God bless us to do that. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Messiah. Amen.